Ephesians 1, verse 7, we're still with this verse, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do pray, even as Paul mentioned later in the chapter, that you would open the eyes of our understanding to understand the great blessings that are in salvation. Do teach us now, direct our thoughts, lead us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. It's now about noon. It's about noon. I wonder, have we taken time already today in the hours that have passed into eternity to thank God that your sins are forgiven? Maybe you don't realize it's vital that they be forgiven. Maybe you're not sure that your sins have been forgiven. Or maybe the wonder and the glory, the fact that God does forgive our sins, has, through the often use of that term, lost its glory and meaning to us, and the thrill of it is gone. But we ought to be overwhelmed with thanksgiving to realize that God has forgiven our sins. Now you put yourself in the place of these Christians in Ephesus. Many of them saved out of a Gentile lifestyle. Many of them not too familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul is telling them of the great blessings that they have in Christ. You've been chosen. You've been adopted. And of course they knew what that meant. Adopted. You have been redeemed. And they knew what that meant. Of course, the Jews had the Old Testament ceremony of redemption. Israel brought out of Egypt. And remember, most of them are Gentiles. And when Paul wrote about adoption and redemption, oh, they could identify with it. Because remember, Ephesus was the second main city for the sale of slaves. 30% at least of the population were slaves. And so there were many sold back and forward. I went into it last week, just very briefly. One historian reckons there were at least 250,000 slaves changed hands every year at that time because they were classed as property. So they all knew what it was to be there when a slave was sold, bought by somebody else. Sometimes they were set free. They all knew what adoption meant because hadn't Caesar Augustus been on the throne of the empire for decades, one of the longest serving, if not the most longest reigning emperor there was in Rome. And everybody knew that Gaius Octavius was the great nephew of the famous Julius Caesar, he who came to Britain. And that Julius Caesar had adopted him when he was already a grown man to be his son. What did it mean? Adoption meant that you were declared to be a son and an heir and to take the name. And so Gaius Octavius took the name of his adopted father, Julius Caesar, and later became emperor himself. So they knew all about this. And they knew that to be adopted, sometimes even slaves were adopted. Not just distant relatives, but even slaves. It happened. It actually happened in ancient Rome that if a slave was liked by the master, he would sometimes have a legal ceremony where he would adopt that slave into his family and give him a name. But he had to be bought out of the slavery, and the crimes had to be paid for if he had committed crimes. And remember, I mentioned that novel some of you have maybe read, Judah Ben-Hur. It's only a novel, but the whole basis of the story of Judah Ben-Hur is where Judah Ben-Hur, a Jewish man, became a slave on the galleys. But he saved the life of a rich Roman consul. And the Roman consul was so glad for what Judah Ben-Hur had done. He said, I'm adopting you. And so that Jewish man became known as a Roman. And he took the name and the wealth of his adopted father. Not his real biological father. But he was counted before the law. Later on, by the way, back to his Jewish roots. But anyway, it's only a story, only a novel. But it brings before us what this passage is talking about. Those Gentile believers understood it. My, we were in the slavery of sin, but God has adopted us to be I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm an heir. I'm an heir of God. I have a right to his name. What a position. But what about my sin? He's redeemed me by the blood of Christ. That was the payment. But what about the crimes? See, sometimes slaves have committed crimes. Well, here's another answer. Paul immediately goes, and we've got the forgiveness of our past debts. All the past sins are gone. Now, when you look at Ephesians 1 verse 7 and that word forgiveness, there are various words translated forgiveness in the New Testament. Various words. One common word, forgive, simply is a word from grace. You act in gracious love towards somebody even though they deserve the opposite. You're in a very forgiving, gracious manner to them. That is not the word used here. It's the word we read earlier in Romans 3, to remit. It literally means to send away. To send away. Or to put away. We call that remittance. Remittance. It's used in, well, not too often. It's not a common word we use very often, but it is used in English today. You remit a debt. You have a debt that you owe, maybe something you've bought, and then you pay the money over. You have remitted the debt. It's paid. It's yours. Because that's all the word means. When you read there, forgiveness, that is what the term means. Here's the important point. It's a legal term. Not talking about the attitude. There are other words translated forgiving that has the aspect of a forgiving attitude, a loving attitude. The word here is legal. The debt is sent away. So let's think about this for a moment or two, the forgiveness of our sins. First of all, when I thought about it, forgiveness is a must. It's a must. We must be forgiven. All of us have things that we think are necessities in life. I often hear people say, and of course, how true this is, up to a point, as long as you have your health, that's everything. And I know what we mean by that. As long as you have your health, that's all that matters. It's not absolutely true. What use is it to have a healthy body and a sick soul? What use is it to have a perfectly healthy body all our life and yet not have our sins forgiven? And we all have needs, and we think about the needs that we have, and we say, there's this necessity in the family, there are difficulties, there are problems, and where there are people, there are problems, and I have a difficulty here, or relationship, or work, or unemployment, and we could think of so many necessities. But listen, forgiveness of sins is a must. It's a must. All other what we think are necessities fail into insignificance. Because no matter what we think those necessities, how important they may seem to us, how much we desire them, the main thing that you and I need is the forgiveness of sins. For look at that little word, sins. Surely you know that there are different words translated sins in Scripture. One of them is missing the mark. All have come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. All human beings are the same as this. Some may come up higher, closer to the mark, but we've all missed God's righteous mark, his standard. But the word here actually is a word that means a crime, a trespass. Here's God's law. God says, don't do this, and we do it. The law says we're to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. Have we? Of course not. So the idea of sins there, it is the forgiveness, a legal term, of our crimes. The seriousness of sins. They're a crime against the holy almighty God, our creator. And how does the world deal with sins? The enemy of our soul, Satan. He of course seeks to confuse and send error. And so society tells us, sins don't really matter. Just forget about it. They minimize sin. They use euphemisms, in other words, other terms for sin. In other words, killing of an unborn child isn't murder. It's pro-choice. Only one example. Other terms are used and sin is minimized. But you see, we're all sinners. And then, of course, the view is given, how could a loving God condemn a nice person like me? And people are told that. God wouldn't condemn a nice person like me. I have a few faults. But I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't shot down any planes and killed hundreds. I haven't murdered. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. Surely my sins are just little misdemeanors. They're not important. Oh, but God says they're crimes. Because we have a corrupt nature. That's why we sin. It's not the extent of our sin. Total depravity, not a popular doctrine. It doesn't mean that we all sin to the worst way a person can sin. It doesn't mean that. It means that our mind, our emotions, our will, everything about us, we're the bias against God. Everything we do is sin, is contaminated by that sin as God looks upon it. Oh, it may seem so good to others, but as God looks upon it, it's an inward thing. You see, sin is an inward thing. Christ said it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out. Sin is something inward in my mind, in my thoughts, in my heart, in my emotions. That's why it's so serious. Of course, Satan uses religion and says, well, self-denial, good works, do the best you can, try and appease for the sins. I thought about that and I thought, imagine, and I hope this doesn't happen, but imagine there's warning signs all along the road coming to a school zone. I saw one just I noticed it the other day. It was in another place and had 20 mile hour up, school zone. Our school just said 20 miles. And I'm up in court before the judge for doing 120. Oh, I'll defend myself, Your Honour. You're caught doing 120. Did you or not? Oh, yes, I did. But don't punish me. No, don't punish me. Because, you know, I've driven that road hundreds of times and I've never done 120. In fact, there's hundreds of times I've been down that road and I never speeded, so you can't punish me for this once. And anyway, I haven't murdered anybody. And I never stole any. Do you think it would work? Do you think the judge would say, oh, that's all right, I'll just forget about it then? No. We can't take care of our sins by doing good works or by doing other things. We can't get rid of that sin. And forgiveness is a must because we are condemned. Because the Bible teaches if we offend in one point. Never sinned all our life, but one day we sin. It's like breaking a glass. It's broken. We're sinners. We're condemned. And one sin will keep us out of heaven. So we're saying that forgiveness of sin is a must. But then look at the verse, the method of forgiveness. The method of forgiveness according to the riches of His grace. It's not by anything we do. It's not by anything we are. It's the very opposite of what we deserve. We never get to the place where we deserve our sins to be forgiven, whether by what we do or whether by our tears of repentance or our remorse. It says here it's by the riches of His grace, and then we're told in His grace through His blood. Through His blood. Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. It's through His sacrificial death. And then as I thought about it, I'm just putting out what I meet some people or hear arguments. And when you talk about this, that our forgiveness of sins is through the blood of Christ. Do you know what some people, maybe this said to you, but some critics will say, what? Are you trying to say that God killed His own Son? Are you trying to tell us that God is a God of wrath and anger and did that to His own Son to forgive my sins? And they try and picture God as harsh. And why doesn't God just say, I forgive you and forget about it? In fact, in my family and friends and work, sometimes people hurt me and they do things that are not right. And I just say, I forgive you. Well, forget about it. Why doesn't God be kind like that? Have you ever heard that? If you talk to people and witness, you'll hear that. They say, I don't believe in that type of blood religion. And that's what Unitarians teach. That God is loving just like your fathers and mothers. Children do something. And then you say, it's all right, I forgive you. Come here. And you hug them. Why? God's a loving father of everybody. He just says, I forgive you. That's what God's there for. But listen, they make a mistake. This is where such reasoning is so wrong and foolish. And it's not a matter of just saying, I'm sorry, and then God forgives. It's not a matter of what I heard once at a funeral by a minister when he told the people, many are afraid of death because they're afraid after death they'll stand before the judgment. And he went like this, don't be afraid, God's a God of love. He'll never punish anybody. But it's wrong. And here's why it's so wrong. Here's why it's so wrong. This is a legal setting. When our friends forgive us or we forgive our friends, we're doing that on an individual, personal basis because someone has done us a personal wrong or hurt us. But when we sin against God, we're not sinning against in the sense of just a personal way. We're defying our Creator, the Judge, the one who is absolutely perfect, the one who is a moral law. We are committing a crime against the law of God. We're not talking about a private individual now. We're talking, as it were, about the court. Let me give an example I thought about. Here's a father, a loving father. His young children, sometimes the children do things they shouldn't. And they come and say, Dad, I'm sorry. It's all right, I forgive you. I forgive you. It's all right. Forget about it. I love you. But then that father in the morning kisses his children goodbye and he goes off to his duty as a judge. And there's a trial. Let's say it's for murder. And the person is convicted beyond absolutely any shadow of doubt. And now that father sits upon the bench and he has to turn to the man and say, oh, it's all right, I forgive you, sure, forget about it, I love you, forget all about it, just pretend it never happened. What? Is there anybody in their right mind would say that's a right judge? That's a gracious judge, a loving judge? No! You'd say the crime must be paid. The crime must be paid. And you see, God is the perfect judge. And this verse is talking about the forgiveness, the crimes. It's talking about the debt of our sin being paid. It's the debt. It's the crime. It's speaking here about Christians. We know that the judge has forgiven us our sins. See, forgiveness is not... I remember in New Guinea, and it wasn't a New Tries missionary, it was this other man. And I'm not going to the whole story. He shouted after a government diver and he says, oh, just remember, any time you feel sorry for your sins, just tell God you're sorry and he'll forgive you, take you to heaven. That's not the gospel. Gospel is you must believe Jesus Christ took the guilt on Calvary. You see, we could sit all night and we could try and think over what we've done wrong during the day. Did I lose my temper? Did I do this? I'll have to make amends for that. I'll have to be sorry for that. I'll have to do this. I'll have to do that. And if I live a better life. That doesn't undo the sin. That doesn't undo the guilt. That doesn't undo the debt. That's why it says in the Gospels, only God can forgive sins. How does he do it? It's a legal debt that I pay. And there's only one person can pay the debt of sin. And it is God the Son, God and man. God the Son becoming man and living that perfectly righteous, holy life that we could never live. And there on Calvary, taking the place of his people, sinners who deserve judgment because of our crimes, and he paying that willingly. Let me hurry on then to the meaning of forgiveness. What does it mean in verse 7 then? Through his blood, the forgiveness. What does it mean to have your sins forgiven? Well, it means. And he's writing to these Christians and he's saying, your sins have been forgiven. And when you stand before the throne of God, the judge of all, and you know you've sinned, you know you're guilty. We sang about it, crimes of such horror to forgive. But when God as judge looks upon you, he says, no sin. There's no sin, legally. Legally. No sin. They're all forgiven. They're all blotted out. Because Christ has died. Christ has paid that. But you know, actually, without getting into it too much, over in Romans 3, to be in heaven, we actually need more than forgiveness of sins. You need to be perfectly righteous. You need perfection. You need perfection to stand before God's throne. But that's what the gospel is. That's what it means, justify. To be in heaven, you must be absolutely righteous. Not just that your crimes are forgiven, but a positive righteousness. But Christ has done that for us. We call that as active and as passive obedience. What it means is this. He has already kept the law. He deserves heaven because he has kept the law perfectly. He always loved God the Father. He always did those things that pleased God. He always kept the law. He always kept the Ten Commandments. And when God the Father looks, he says, I'm pleased. But the whole thing of union with Christ, when you trust Christ and you know him as your Savior, you're in Christ. So when he lived that righteous life, he lived it for you. And it's accounted to you. It's imputed to you. And then on Calvary, his passive obedience, the crimes were laid upon him. The guilt was laid upon him. And he willingly, out of love for us, took that guilt. And so the meaning of forgiveness of this, when you stand before God at the judgment, he looks upon those that have trusted and are in Christ as absolutely righteous. He say, but of course I'm not righteous. I know you're not. But God looks upon you as in Christ. Remember, we emphasized over and over again in this chapter, in whom? In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. You see, they're all gone. The forgiveness of sins. A man wrote to Martin Luther once, and he said, I just can't get my head round it. I didn't put it in those words. He said, I can't understand how all my sins are taken away. Can't understand it. Luther wrote back, learn to know Christ and him crucified. Learn to say, Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. He said, you, Christ, took on you what was mine, my sin, and you set on me what was yours. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. He who knew no sin, that's Christ. He became sin for us. He took our sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin on the cross. And then all his righteousness, he gives that to us. That's what it means. That's the way we are in heaven. That's the only way we can ever be in heaven. Last thing, the marks of forgiveness. The forgiveness of sins. You know what it means, the marks? Assurance. Why, there's some say you can't know in this life that all your sins are forgiven. But look at the text again. In whom we hope to have. In whom, if I live well enough. In whom we have, past tense. In whom we have. Not a few, all. Not some, all. Not most, all. Some people can't understand this, but what about the future sins? What about, I can sort of get my head around that all my past sins are forgiven. But what if I sin now? What if I sin and die without confessing it? All we have. Your debts are paid. This is a legal thing. You have acceptance with God now. We're thinking of God as judge. You're accepted because of Christ. There's nothing you can do to enhance it. There's nothing you can do to make yourself more accepted. There's nothing you can do to make yourself more forgiven. Past, present, future. Your sins were future when Christ died and paid for them. They're gone. Oh, the blessing of forgiveness. Remember, it's a legal standing. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. As far as God, as judge, looks upon his redeemed people, he sees no sin in his Israel. He doesn't see sin in you. If you're saved this morning, God doesn't see any sin in you. He sees you as absolutely righteous. Removed as far as the east is from the west. It's a legal standing. Well, then, maybe you're thinking, and the question comes up, well, if that's true, past, present, future sins are all forgiven, why do I need to ask for forgiveness today then? Because we're taught to pray, forgive us our sins. Well, it's because you've missed the point between judicial and parental. Judicial and parental. Remember I pointed out, this is legal. This is our standing before God as judge. You see, in those days when a criminal was found guilty of a crime, they would put him in the jail. Sometimes they'd execute him, of course, but they'd put him in a jail and they would write a certificate of debt. A certificate of debt. This man did this and this and this. There's his crimes. The certificate of debt is crimes. And when he had paid the debt, served the sentence, paid in full. Oh, you do not see that the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary. And there on that cross, my sins, in fact, Colossians 3 uses that picture. They're blotted out. The certificate of debt that I owed. Sins is a debt here. He blotted them out by his blood and they're gone forever. There is no record. Ah, but there's parental. When Christ shouted, finish the debt of your sin, they're gone. But what about parental? You see, verse 2 of the chapter says God is our Father, the Father of our Lord. Our Father. Ah, this is a different thing. Judicial forgiveness is the legal debt being paid. But you see, as Christians, we do sin against our Heavenly Father. We shouldn't. And it's serious. And we're sinning not just against law, but against love. And we grieve our Heavenly Father. We grieve the one who has made us legally accepted. That makes sin serious, doesn't it? And that fellowship that we ought to have as believers with our Heavenly Father, it's marred, it's broken. And because the Father loves us so much as his children, he'll chasten us to get us to see that we've done wrong. And we come and we say, I confess, if we confess, say the same as, Heavenly Father, I've sinned. He forgives. It's not talking about the legal debt as regards eternity at the judgment throne. All who are in Christ have the assurance at the judgment throne there will be no sins brought up. But we need that day by day cleansing. The marks, assurance. We could go on and speak about the marks, but time doesn't permit us. Joy. Oh, the joy of sins forgiven. Imagine it. Our sins are forgiven. How can anybody face death without this joy? Knowing that after death, the judgment. To go out into eternity not sure if your sins are forgiven. Oh, this gives the assurance of peace with God. Thinking of Scotland, Scotland's going to be in the news, of course. I'm not talking about the referendum and all, but some of us have been in the news. Scottish friends look back to Robert de Bruce. Supposed to have come to Ireland, by the way, up in near Dunluce, wasn't it, where he saw the spider in the cave. That's where he's supposed to have been, if history's right. But Robert de Bruce became King of Scotland. And at that time, the English were battling with the Scots in the 14th century. And Robert Bruce was running away, and the English soldier set his own bloodhounds on him. And the story's told in history books that he was fleeing with one of his attendants, and he said, the attendant said, we're done for, we're done for. We've no hope that bloodhounds will catch us. But
But Robert said, look, just follow me. And they went into a little river. Went a long way up in the river. And then came out on the other side. And when the bloodhounds followed the scent, all they could go to the end of the bank, and they tried up and they couldn't find him. They got away. Why? Because the river carried the scent away. Oh, thank God, in a far, far greater sense, the hounds of hell are after us. The law's demands against my crimes, they're chasing after me. I've no hope. But thank God for the riches of the river of God's grace. Through Christ's blood, when you trust in Christ and know him as your Savior, you can know that the river of God's grace has carried the very scent of your sins away. And you're absolutely free. And that's why in Romans 8 there's a question asked, and the answer is assumed, of course, rhetorical question. Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? Who will lay any sin to God's people? That's the charge. Well, of course we're sinners. We sin. But in the court of heaven, that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 8. Who is there? Satan, man, demon. Who is there can lay any charge against God's chosen? Nobody. Not even Satan. Why? It is God that justifieth. It is God that has declared that man, that woman, that boy or girl righteous. Because they're in Christ. And there's no debt of sin can ever be laid to their charge. Do you have this forgiveness of sins? Do you have this assurance? It's a real thing. Paul was writing to these new Christians, telling them, your sins are forgiven. Let's turn to closing.